Every week before the service, we pray. We gather those who are participating and leading the service, pray that the Holy Spirit would be here and do what he wants to do with us. And we pray for all of us. We pray for ourselves. We pray for you so that we would receive the work of the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage us today to be open to what the Holy Spirit would say, because I don't always say it exactly the way I hear it in my head. But I trust the Holy Spirit to say to your heart what he needs to say to you. I'm starting with something for Ethan Carlson. A guy goes ice fishing for the very first time. You're an ice fisherman, right, Ethan? Okay, he's always trying to get me to go out on the ice to fish. All of a sudden, this guy hears a voice coming from above. There are no fish under the ice. Wow. So he ignores that and he moves to another area. He cuts a hole and he tosses in his line. Again, he hears the booming voice. There are no fish under the ice. He nervously looks up and says, "Lord, is that you?" And the voice comes back, "No, this is the rink manager." We desperately want to hear the voice of God, don't we? And we want to know how we can hear God, how we can know what God's will is. We want to understand what it is to be called. How can we know as Christians what the Lord wants of us? What is God calling me to do? What should I be doing with my life? You know, this is a particular concern for those who are in seasons of preparation, like seminary. And some of you are approaching graduation and maybe asking this question. But, you know, it's a question for all of us. We hit different places in our lives, and we are looking around to say, what is God saying to us? How can we hear that voice? Is that God calling me, or just something I'm hearing in my head? I routinely am asked this question. How can I know the will of God? You know, the scriptures today in our lectionary present some famous calls of the Lord. A call to Peter, a call to Saul, and a call to Ananias, which is one of the most interesting ones. What can we learn from these persons in the Easter season as we consider the call of God over our lives? Our conversation this morning, that is my words, as usual, will not be complete. In other words, I can't say everything that there is to say about knowing the will of God. But I hope that we'll say a few important things and some encouraging things. Especially if you are in a place of discerning God's will about your life or some particular matter of significance that you need wisdom in. The Lord says, ask the Lord for wisdom, it'll be given. And so we can trust God to speak. I want to say something about God's will in general first, as a backdrop to the points that will be drawn from the lectionary. Observations, these are personal observations from years of navigating life in the trenches, wrestling with my own journey to hear God's call and to follow God's will. So, you know, we can go and find some scriptures to attach to it later if you really feel that's important, but I think these are the things that every year I learn a little more. Just like you do, every year a little older, you have a little more wrestling that you can draw upon. You know, part of our struggle to live as Christians has to do with the world that we live in, right? The cultural waters in which we swim. And that's always a reality for people of faith in whatever age. We don't live out our faith in a vacuum. We live in a real world with real values and challenges. And that was true for the world of the early church, too, in which the scriptures were written. It is a wasp, isn't it? Wow, exactly right. Okay. Okay. I think sometimes we have the idea that the words of the scripture are kind of, they're not connected to anything. They're just, you know, disembodied. And I don't believe that. I believe they come to us from the Holy Spirit, but they come out of context. I mean, there's people lived lives, people had situations, and it's important for us to understand what those situations were. And it's important for us to understand our own situations and our own world in order to interpret our age. And part of the difficulty in discerning God's call in our lives is bound up, I think, in what many of us struggle with, which has been termed the idolatry of idealism. The idolatry of idealism. The notion that there is a perfect life and that I must do all I can to ensure a perfect life for myself and for my family. I should only be satisfied with the ideal, even though that's something that really can't be practically approached or lived out. Yet that concept has such power over people in our age. It really does. Are there difficult people in your life? Complicated? Just get rid of them. Seek what you need in the perfect life. Are you meeting people on a dating site looking for a marriage partner? This one's pretty good, a 92% match. Yeah, well, dump her because I'm aiming for a 95. Are you in a difficult community? Start over. Don't like your job? Get another one. The church not really what you want? Shop for something else. Now, I'm not saying we should never make changes. We should, often. But what are the motivations for those changes? And will the changes that we feel led to make or desire to make, how will they affect others? Will they hurt others? You know, we have a number of international families here, and I'm really grateful that we have that richness. And we know international families, and this church has been connected with many international families over the years. And when someone comes to the U.S. for the first time, especially from a developing country, if you say, what's the biggest surprise, what's the biggest shock that we encountered, what do you think it is for many of them? The grocery store. Exactly right. And a practical way to get at this idolatry of idealism is just to go to the grocery store. You want Crest toothpaste? There are 27 varieties. Campbell's condensed soup, 53 varieties. Cheerios, I like Cheerios actually. And you can have your pick. Original, honey nut medley crunch, apple cinnamon, banana nut, frosted, chocolate, multigrain peanut butter, dulce de leche, or cinnamon burst. Now when I was growing up, we had Head and Shoulders shampoo. That's a dandruff shampoo, right? Not allowed to say that. No, you have Active Sport, Old Spice, Deep Clean, Hair Endurance, Refresh, Extra Strength for Men, Citrus Breeze, Ocean Lift, Dry Scalp Care with Almond Oil, Classic Clean, Sensitive Scalp Care, Itchy Scalp with Eucalyptus, Smooth and Silky, Extra Volume, Green Apple, Damage Rescue, Extra Strength, Clinical Strength, plus 7 more. I think that's enough to make my point. We want the perfect existence. We want a full range of choice at the most minute level of our lives. And you know what? I'm one of the worst. Can I just say that? Just confess that? I am. And then we take that into our lives as Christians. And we're paralyzed in hearing God and following His call because of the idolatry of the ideal. It means that sometimes God does speak to us and we're not satisfied with what He's actually asking. We know better. And that seriously complicates our ability to discern. Because even though we're Christians and we want to do great things for God, we can actually be focused on ourselves at the heart of it and be rather selfish. Is that really what God's saying? Or does that come from my own notions of perfection and significance? And, you know, it can be very hard then. You may know David Brooks. David is a columnist for the New York Times. He spoke on Ash Wednesday, not here, but across the way at Trinity. David Brooks says this. He says, commencement speakers are always telling young people to follow their passions. Be true to yourself. This is a vision of life that begins with self and ends with self. But people on the road to character growth do not find their vocations by asking, what do I want from life? They ask, what is life asking of me? Or as we might say, what is God asking of me? How can I match my intrinsic talent with one of the world's deep needs? I would add, this is me, even if it's something that's unseen and humble and difficult and seemingly insignificant, can we see that as God's call to us? Because often it is. When Jesus meets Peter on the shore, following his resurrection, at least in terms of what we're told, it's the first conversation. It's the third appearance, but as far as we know, it's the first conversation that Jesus has with Peter, that intimate, close conversation, since Peter denied him. Let's be honest, Peter didn't do that well, did he, around the crucifixion time? He betrayed Jesus, and he knew it. He knew it. Probably more than any other disciple, Peter was hoping to goodness that tomb was empty. Because that was the only way he could know forgiveness and restoration. And you know, that's true for us too. Jesus asks him three questions. Well, actually, one question three times. A question meant to allow the three denials to be undone. Interestingly, he doesn't ask Peter, he doesn't say, Peter, do you know me? Because that was the denial. I don't know him. He doesn't say, Peter, do you know me? He goes deeper than that, as Jesus always does in order to heal and restore us. He says, Peter, do you love me? Jesus was reaching deep because that's what Peter needed. That was the call he needed to hear. To answer this heart question, he needed to hear himself say it. Lord, you know I love you. I think it's interesting in the end of the book of Mark, in Mark 16, Jesus is appearing following the resurrection, and he gives the instruction. He says, tell my disciples and Peter that I'm alive. Now, I had a pastor once that interpreted that to mean Peter was no longer a disciple. He'd been kicked out of the disciples. I don't interpret it that way. I think what Jesus is saying is, tell my disciples and especially tell Jay, especially tell Scott, put your name in there, that I am alive. You see, the foundational call for every Christian is to love God, to glorify him and to enjoy him, we hear in the Westminster Confession, and also to serve him. So if you're in a place where you're struggling to find God's will for your life, to know what you're to do, I just want to say, start there. Begin there. That is, seek to love God, to live out the place that you are in love for God and others with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Yes, you've been given gifts as part of the body of Christ. And yes, there are specific ways that those gifts can be operative in ways that bring joy to the heart of God, to you and to others, but foundationally, you will only discover those gifts in the context of loving God, seeking to serve him, and walking with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Start where you are and love God. When Moses is, he has this call of God at the burning bush, and most of us wish we could have a burning bush speak to us. And Moses is a little resistant. He's a lot resistant, right? And God says, what's in your hand? I love that line because it's just, what have you got? We start with what we have. God uses what we have now. The more you love and worship the Lord, the better you will understand your purpose for life. And the more you will live wholeheartedly. It was Augustine who famously said, love and do what you will. Now, of course, he's speaking of a very pure and selfless kind of love. I mean, that's been used by other people to justify all sorts of things. But in love, in the love of God for us, and our love for God and others, we can know the freedom to respond and act. This is the foundational understanding that finding God's will for us is based in love, not in perfectionism and not in fear. Rather, it's finding the freedom to know that we're his children and to make choices out of that. Peter is called to feed and care and nurture the flock of God. He's not told exactly how to do that. He'll work that out. But his journey is to be based in love. Peter, do you love me? Do we love God? That's the first place to start, to hear the voice of God speak to us. Secondly, from these scriptures is to just be reminded that God's call to us may be risky, even dangerous, hard. Sometimes we think if it's hard, it's not God, or if it's hard, it definitely must be God. I think it's more complicated than that, but certainly it may be costly. There is a cost to being a disciple. And that call may be a call to obscurity. It may be a call to do something that seems foolish. In other words, they may not write about you in the pages of the Wheaton Alumni Magazine. I use that as a point of reference. You fill out your own sort of thing where people who've done great things are written about. Ananias is called by God to do something crazy. Deadly, even. He is to be the midwife to Saul's new life as a Christian. What a job. Nobody was lining up for this job. Everywhere he went, Saul was notorious for seeking out Christians, having them arrested, and if possible, even put to death. He'll hold your coat for you while you throw the rocks. What if you or I had received the call from God that Ananias received? And Ananias is pretty concerned too, right? He does push back a little bit. Lord, you know, I've heard of this guy. But he goes and he prays. He risks his own life and freedom to do this. And I love this Ananias. This is not the same one that Ananias and Sapphira, okay? So just so, you know, separate those characters out. This is Ananias of Damascus. And, you know, what a guy. I mean, in him we find deep trust. We find confidence in the Lord. We find courage, and we find a willingness to forgive, because that's what he has to do to go pray for this man. He has to forgive him for all the crimes that he has committed. I think in Ananias we see bravery and a gentle heart together. We don't know anything else about him. He doesn't appear again. But F.F. Bruce, scholar, said this about Ananias. He says, he has an honored place in sacred history and a special claim upon the gratitude of all who in one way or another have entered into the blessing that stems from the life and the work of the great apostle. According to tradition, Ananias was martyred in Israel. And he's remembered on the church calendar every year on January 25th, which is the very same day that we recall the conversion of St. Paul. When the Lord does call us to something specific, it's not always the plum assignment. But it will be the place where the present need can be met through the Lord using us by his Spirit. And there's a great joy in that. If you're agonizing over finding the Lord's will for your life, seek to obey him in simple ways that you know are right in front of you. Doing even the things that seem mundane or risky. You may know the name Oz Guinness. Oz, great writer, scholar, one who shares the Christian faith with really the larger public. And he even wrote a book on the call, on hearing God's call. And he wanted to work inside the church. He felt called to pastor in the church. And yet, it wasn't working out. It wasn't going well. And he has a very simple conversation one time at a gas station while his car was being filled with petrol in the UK. And it was that conversation with this man who was not a Christian that there was such joy in that for him that he thought, I'm not called to be in the church. I'm called to be in the world. He writes this. He says, grand Christian movements will rise and fall. Grand campaigns will be mounted and grand coalitions assembled. But altogether, such coordinated efforts will never match the influence of untold numbers of followers of Christ living out their callings faithfully across the vastness and complexity of modern society. Sometimes the call of God will be dangerous or risky or just hidden. And one other thing I take from these readings and from our own experience as a church is that God's will is known in community. We come to know the will of God in community. I don't think Ananias acted on his own in isolation. And we're not told this specifically here. But it does say that after Ananias prays with him, Paul stays in Damascus for several days among the community of believers. In other words, Paul starts his life as a Christian in a community. And I'm willing to bet, I mean, there's no way to prove it. You can't prove I'm wrong. But I'm really willing to bet it was the same group of believers that Ananias went to and said, you're not going to believe what God has asked me to do. And they said, okay, we're with you. We got your back. A bishop that I worked with and for a number of years always used to say, God speaks to his people through his people. That's the beauty of community. We listen and we discern together. And as I mentioned just a few moments ago, most of us have not seen a burning bush lately or heard a voice from a burning bush. If you have, then you can challenge me on this point. But for the most part, most of us, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in community to hear the Lord speak to us and to help us respond in obedience. Not on every little question that comes up, but certainly on important matters. This is the work of the vestry. The vestry is not a board like a corporate board. The vestry is a group of people who listen and pray together and seek to know the mind of the Lord. Small groups have this role of hearing where people are in their lives and speaking and listening together. It requires honesty, doesn't it? And vulnerability and humility to be able to bring something to a group and to say, would you pray with me? I'm discerning something. And I would go so far to say this, if you have an idea to do something and it's a major adjustment in your life or it will affect people in a significant way and your Christian community is saying to you, this is a bad idea, or this is not the way to go, then you better go back and think it through again. Rarely does God lead us to do something that Christians with whom we are in close and accountable relationship will not support. Don't go it alone. Walk with others. Submit yourselves to one another. We hear that in the book of Ephesians, that we're to do that. And this is the part of the way that we hear God's will in our lives. Paul is immediately placed in community. Peter is bound to a community of people by the Lord's call. And when others affirm what God is saying or what we think God is saying to us, then they'll also stand with us so that we'll be able to follow through in our faith, in faithfulness to that. Peter is healed. Peter is restored. He reaffirms his love for the Lord, and he's given a job to do. You know, as a church community, this is something that we know and we see. And we've seen it and we give thanks for it and we don't always understand it, but we know the Holy Spirit works sometimes at Redeemer in this way where people come and they need a season of healing. And God speaks. And God speaks to them here. And God speaks to them through small groups and others and relationship. And then gives them a job to do, gives them a task, either here at Redeemer or calls them to do something else. Oscar and Vanya have been with us for a couple years. And this has been their experience. And they're going out to do what God has called them to do. And I asked Oscar if he would come and share what that is and what his experience has been here of the Lord speaking to him and calling him. And so Oscar, please come and just share however you would like to share. I'm going to put you right here so the microphone will pick you up.
Bless you, brother. I need napkins. Like, seriously. A towel would be great. Yeah, this is... to be quite honest with you, for the past couple of weeks, it's been a huge challenge for me to put on paper something that I think I'm pretty good at, what my thoughts are.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I wrote in my journal, I was sharing with Jay, and how am I going to put this together? I don't know what to say to the people. So I tried that. That didn't work. I took a step back, and I tried my computer. In all honesty, how do you capture, or how do you express emotions or thankfulness to a group of people that you've come to just treasure?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So, on behalf of my family and I, that is what we've come to at this point with you guys. You guys have captured our hearts and
mm-hmm.
have welcomed us in a very, very loving way.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not sure how to say thank you.
Mm-hmm.
You have no clue. For some of us, we've never had a conversation. But some of us, we have. But just by the mere fact that seeing you relate to one another, seeing you care for one another, seeing you worship God and taking God seriously has made a huge impact on my own personal relationship with God and my wife's and my kids as well. The last night, I asked my kids, hey, so you know that tomorrow's our last day at Redeemer. What are your thoughts on that? Because I know that one of the core values here at Redeemer's kids and the
mm-hmm.
formation of their souls.
Mm-hmm.
And it's very dear to us. And my son says, well, I'm going to miss my friends that I met.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to miss Sunday school. And I ask him, well, I understand your friends, but why Sunday school? Like, well, because they ask big questions there. That big questions they model with the people. Like, huh, that's neat. On the other hand, I asked my wife, my second wife, my daughter. Honey, what are you gonna miss? And my daughter said, well, I'm gonna miss the setup team.
Wow.
I'm thinking, that's cool. I go, why, honey? They have great bagels. Yeah. All at the same time, they come and they take communion now, unlike before. And I ask them, why do you want to do that? And they explain what the elements represent. I'm like, okay. And then they said, because we want to experience God there too. And for us, when we do that, they literally said, we experience God through communion. And you've made that possible. And I appreciate that. So for Vani and I don't know if she has words to say,
she
but when we
come.
Came, honey, come up, please. When we first came, we were a mess. We're coming off of a year and a half of hard, intense work. One of my best friend committed adultery, and he's okay for me to share this because this is part of the spiritual journey. You mess up, and you mess up big, yet there's a lot of grace there. And when he did this and he had a moral failure, I stepped in, and I, for the year and a half, we worked extremely hard. And thank God, a team and I, we were able to, his marriage is saved, and the church is still exist, and they're still together doing really well. In fact, we're still good friends, we're still best friends. And I was just over his house yesterday. But that year and a half took a toll on my soul, on my family, and in relationships. And as a result, for the sake of my own soul, for the sake of my own family, I stepped down, and then you were there. And you welcomed us. You didn't expect anything from us. You didn't ask any questions. At the same time, you did ask questions. And you gave us our space. And through that, through you taking God seriously, like Eugene Peterson said in that book that Pastor Jay has been reading now. You know, people don't care about music so much or how things are decorated. But when people come to a church, they want to see how serious you take God. Mm. And they want to see how serious you take people. And you guys do that well. Amen. So well. Amen. And and so well that I was sharing with Amanda that you have wrecked my perception and my understanding of so many things, including worship. And I'm so grateful for that. And on behalf of my wife and I, we really want to say thank you. Thank you so much. Now we are out of the blue, literally. I get a phone call a couple months back, and it was from a guy that I haven't seen in 10 years, or spoken close 10 years. And it was coming off of the heels of Bonnie and I saying, okay, God, what's next? We feel refreshed. We're ready to go. What do you want us to do? And he called us up and he said, hey, you know, Oscar, how you doing? I haven't seen you. Went to your church. You haven't been there. You weren't there. And we wanted to know what you're up to. I go, well, actually, I'm just waiting to see what God has next, man. I resigned 2 years ago. He's like, oh, we got to talk. And he shared with me his vision for a church plant that he's doing called New Abbey in the Gurney, Waukegan border. And that was really stunning because he didn't know, but I was attending a more liturgical church, which I've come to find out every church is really liturgical. But he was saying things like, you know, and I want to do more of a soft bend to that and all this stuff. I'm like, bro, you have no clue what you're saying to me. And so I said, you know what, let me go into my community. Let me go back. Let me speak to Jay. Let me speak to my small group and to the people that I care for. And I know they care for us. And let me see what they think about this. And it was just unanimous. Like, yeah, man, I think this is from God. And so we went back and we said, yeah, it's time. I said, yeah, to the guy. And we're very fortunate to have some of them here. Mm-hmm. We have the pastor's wife and brother-in-law, sister, and some of their kids. And they come to support as well. And we're excited, scared, and all the other good stuff. And if you want to say anything else, beautiful, that would be great. But we want to say thank you. Thank you. Please, please, please pray for us. Pray for us. I will keep meeting with Jay, staying connected. I'm not saying goodbye. I'm just saying I'll see you later. I'll see you later because in all reality, what we do affects you and what you do affects us. And we'll still be meeting with Jay and hopefully we'll come back in November.
Amen.
And get together.
So we did affirm this call, but I have to say, like Ananias, I did go back and say, Lord, are you sure? Really? Really? And maybe most of you didn't know that Oscar is a pastor. And he came here after a terrible, just destructive season in a church. You may not know there are other people around you who also have served in leadership in churches that are here that God is healing them and may call them out somewhere again or might put them in place here. And we want to pray for them. I was going to wait, but we need to pray right now. And we're going to change the service up just a little bit because we've taken, you know, a little time for the sermon and for sharing, and that's okay. I don't apologize for that, but we're going to have a time of prayer right now. And if someone could go get Kali and Ava, and also what I'd like is anybody who's here with you that's going to be a part of this new group, have them come up and stand, and we want to pray for all of you.
If you guys want to come, that'd be great.
And then I'd like for the rest of us who will do so to come and stand around these. I mean, come on, how often do we get to stand and pray for leaders of a new church, that God would bless them? I mean, it's just like, well, it's great. And the blessing flows over onto us as we pray. So we're going to pray for their children as well and their family. Come on, Ava, here you go. Let's lift up our prayers, and if you pray, just pray loud enough so we can all hear what the Lord is saying through you.
Lord, thank you for the gift that Oscar and Vanya and Kali and Ava have been to us. Thank you for entrusting us with them. And Lord, we sadly but also joyfully and gratefully release them back to you and bless their work.
Yes. Thank you, Lord, that you speak in ways here, and that we have the chance to follow.
Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and healing. Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for all you have restored to each of them.
Yes.
We pray that would continue, that you would protect that those seeds planted would just grow and flourish. Father, we thank you for this new church.
Lord, we pray for Oscar and for the other pastor he'll be working with.
Yes.
We pray for unity. We pray for wisdom from you. May they make decisions and move forward with one mind.
Yes.
Father, I just pray that that you would bless Oscar and Vanya and Kali and Ava with friendships and relationships and support and love. And I pray that you would prepare a place for Kali and Ava to worship you, to grow you, a safe space to ask questions and to learn, that you would just protect them as a family. I pray that you would unite them as a family. I pray that there would be many more opportunities to serve together in really healthy ways, Lord, and that you would just go with them, and that they would not be afraid or feel alone, Lord, that they would know that we love them.
Yes. Lord, I want to thank you for Oscar's mad drumming skills, for the opportunity to play music with him, and to serve with him also in the context of his school and in partnership with Feed My Starving Children, and the ways in which that he is just passionate for you and for shining your light in the lives of his family and the children in the school and now in the lives of a new church community. And for his family, also pouring forth that light. And I just thank you for her.
Lord, we pray that Oscar be filled with your Holy Spirit. May he be a clear vessel such that that light may shine forth.
Lord God, it's a blessing to send, although sometimes hard. I can only imagine the church in Antioch, when it sent out people, there must have been many tears, but also joy. Lord, we thank you that you're birthing something new. So we pray for the pastor who is having kind of the lead role in this. You bless him. We pray for Oscar as he will come alongside as just a guide, mentor, partner in many ways. And for this whole family. Lord, thank you that they have been with us and that we will continue to remain connected in you. Lord, fill them to overflowing with all that they need to do the work that you've given them to do.
Yes.
Lord, we love them. Yes. And we send them in obedience and in love. And we do pray for you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Lord would keep you. The Lord would bless you. The Lord would make his face to shine upon you and use you in the fullness of his Spirit. Amen.